continuing through the law here. Exodus chapter 23. And I'm going to keep just doing what we've been doing, going through these case-by-case things, because there's really not a whole lot. You know, three chapters of this, and then he gets into the tabernacle and sort of approaching God. And so that takes up a bigger chunk of the book. But the laws and the particular cases and the dealing with, you know, how to handle certain situations, and you got the Ten Commandments as the basis sort of for the rest of the law: don't kill, don't lie, stuff like that. And so Exodus 23, and we're just going to get to probably verse 19, because that's where the cases end, and then he starts on something else. But Exodus 23, let's pray. And like I said, I'm just going to cover these the way we've been covering them on these Sunday afternoons here. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray that you would help us understand what we're reading, some of these Old Testament areas of these books here can be kind of daunting sometimes, but we sort of shy away from them. But stuff is really, it's practical stuff that you gave to a nation as far as how to conduct their business and conduct their business among each other. And so I pray that you would guide us through your words. We understand these things are written for admonition, for instruction, for learning. And I pray we would. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus 23. This is this one stems from the first part of this, really stems from, you know, don't bear false witness. And so sometimes the wording is difficult in here, but we'll make sense of it here. But Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So don't. This in legal matters, it's perjury. I think that's what we're talking about here, because these are legal matters. Verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. That's what I mean. Some of these, the wording here is verbose, and it's like saying something very simple. Verse 3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. All that kind of goes with one thought about bearing false witness. And the particulars of this, just like every other law we've looked at, there's a general statement, you know, thou shalt not kill, for instance, or thou shalt not bear false witness in this case. And then underneath that umbrella, there are ways people would go about doing that. In legal matters, they would perjure themselves. They would take money in order to be an expert witness for a particular side of the story. And so the Lord deals with all of that, where somebody would pervert judgment or pervert their testimony based on either money or based on, generally it has to do with money, but based on some motivation other than just dealing with the truth. And so first three or four verses here, don't raise a false report, and then he gives you particulars about that. For instance, put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Well, this is exactly what happened in the case of Jesus Christ's trial, where people were hired in order to bring false testimony, in order to lie about Jesus Christ. And then, of course, that didn't really work out, because none of the people who were hired could agree with each other. They would end up contradicting each other, and that was I mean, as humorous as it could be, that was a silly situation there with that. But that's what he's talking about. Essentially, you take bribes in order to pervert your testimony. I'm sure people in the legal system see this stuff regularly. Maybe an expert is hired for a particular side in order to sort of skew the story, so to speak, in a way that the jury would, I don't know, believe it when it shouldn't be believed. Then you got verse 2, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Okay, so I think you understand that one. And neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. It's kind of the same thing, but you've just got a mass of people and the crowd, where it sounds like the crowd may be right, or you're just following the crowd, so to speak. But all of this has to do, again, with lying and perverting judgment. And you see how the truth and lies, how they can create a good situation or bad situation, depending on what your motives are. And then lastly, verse 3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. This is one of those words that's like it doesn't sound like it makes any sense in the way it's written and the words that are used. But essentially, the idea is it's kind of like being two-faced, but you're preferencing somebody because of either who they are or how much they're offering you to give testimony. And so you're giving preference, and it deals with the problem is in verse 3, there's a poor man who can't necessarily buy expert testimony or expert witnesses or something. And so he's kind of got the cards stacked against him because he doesn't have the money to deal with this. And the Lord says, well, that guy needs a fair trial too, just like everybody else. And so you're not supposed to. And these things, really, I mean, these things are just, I think sometimes, again, I've said it last couple of weeks, but I think we view the law sometimes as this heavy burden that was, and really, I mean, it is something that points out sin, and that's really what it does. It points out sin, but it's on the same, and by the same token, it's not something that wasn't an expectation of the nation that you would do this. You should practice telling the truth. You should be, you know, if you're in the matter of a legal matter, you know, seek out justice and seek out the truth that the truth would prevail there. So these things are just, they point out sin. That's what the law does. It points out sin, but it's also an expectation of the nation that this is the way you would conduct your business in Israel. And again, one of the big differences between the nation of Israel and every other nation is this nation gets its laws by revelation. And all the heathen nations, essentially power is money and power, that's credibility. That's where authority comes from. And in the nation of Israel, authority doesn't come from that. Authority comes from God, and he reveals to the nation how to live your life, so to speak. So that's a major difference. It's by revelation in the nation of Israel. So that said, that's kind of a step back, but dealing with the particulars of this, now we're dealing with the false report, lying, committing perjury in legal matters, taking bribes, somebody's perverting judgment because this man doesn't have enough money to pay. And really, you can see where some of our laws come from, some of these ideas. So anyhow, that's the first few verses. Verse 4, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. And if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and which forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So you're, even if it's somebody that you don't like, and you see the animal, in this case, in trouble, or, you know, in some predicament, it's your duty as an Israelite, not your duty, but this is God's law for his nation, is the Israelites' duty to help and to aid, even if the owner is somebody you didn't like. And you're going to find out that this is one of those things where when Jesus Christ says things like love your enemies, this is how you would do that. This would be a way of doing that. I know sometimes we hear these things like love your enemies, and the idea of how to get that accomplished is kind of lost. And a lot of these cases, he's describing how you would do that. How would I love someone that is my enemy? Well, this is a case where this is how you would do it. If they had an animal that is in a bad way, it's hurt, it's lost, whatever, your job is to love your brother and bring the animal back, or help the animal in whatever way it needs to be helped, because the animal is that's their money. I mean, that's how they live. So that's pretty, I think it's kind of self-explanatory there, but he does mention, I like the way a lot of times in the law, the Lord will mention the exact thing that somebody would use as an excuse to get out of it. Like, I don't want to help that animal because that animal belongs to so-and-so and you don't know what they did to me. And the Lord's like, well, he just deals with it. He says, well, let's forget, because I know you're going to help somebody you like. So let me just deal with the excuse that you're going to make. It's when you find an animal belonging to somebody you don't like. So then go help them. But that implies you're going to help the ones that you do like. So he just kind of deals with right really towards the you know, deals with the excuses that people would make in these cases. And he does that several times in the law. Back to verse 6, thou shalt not wrest judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Verse 8, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise. Solomon would say the same thing. And perverts the words of the righteous. I think I'll stop on that one. So you're back to perverting judgment. You're back to any motivation that is found in a person that other than a holy motivation, or a motivation to please God, or just a good, right motivation, essentially to do the right thing. Any other thing beyond that, where money is a motive, or the relationship is a motive, or something like that, in these cases, and you're willing to do wrong for that thing, that's something the law tries to identify, and the Lord tries to identify, that you need to get the motive under control, because those motives will pervert you and make you hate the truth in these ways. So don't take a gift. The gift's going to blind the wise. You may know what to do. The judge may know what to do, but he would rather have the money instead. Lord says that's not going to work in Israel. Don't do it that way. And he says, and it perverts the words of the righteous, and thou shalt not oppress the stranger. Verse 9. This is good. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. So this is, again, dealing with anybody could become an Israelite that wanted to become an Israelite. Anyone could participate with Israel in the system that they had and they were given by God. And the Lord said, don't push them away if they want to participate with you in this. And you'll, as the Old Testament goes on and as the New Testament begins, you find a lot of Gentiles, so to speak, coming to the light and coming to the law and trying to learn and trying to get access to God in that way. And so as time goes on, you'll see a lot of proselytes that show up. So don't oppress the stranger. You know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then he deals with something that has become sort of, I don't know, a little bit controversial, but it's not really. In verse 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work. On the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox, thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So apparently some people that maybe were putting other people to work would be tempted to take a day off but have all their other people working through all of the days that they're taking off. And the Lord says, no, you're going to work 6 days, and that goes for you and the people that work for you. They're going to work 6 days, and they're going to take seventh day off, and you're going to take seventh day off. And so there's this provision, and he says that the ox, so the animals can rest, so the servants can rest, son of thy handmaid, the stranger may be refreshed, so that all the people can have a day of rest. And all things that I have said unto you, this verse 13, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. That's probably something we could deal with by itself, but I'm just going to go over this and keep going with it. But you understand that this is the idea. They would end up bringing in other gods and worshiping these other gods, and attributing all of the powers of God and all of the things that God would bring to the nation to these other gods sometimes. And so this is why the Lord makes this warning. Don't do this. But all of these things you'll find as you read through here, that all of these rules and laws get perverted over time, and they get misused, or they get abused by people in authority. People just ignore what God told them to do, like the perversion of justice and judgment, the Sabbath, the rest, things like that. All this stuff gets just kind of trampled over as time goes on in the nation, and God eventually gets tired of it. Verse 14, now you deal with, so this is sort of the end of a section where God's given laws and he's given cases for each law. Here's the law, don't kill. And here's the spectrum of ways people get killed. Sometimes it's accidentally and sometimes it's on purpose. And there's judgments for all of that. There's judgments for people doing this thing on purpose. There's judgments for people doing this thing on accident. And so there's this several cases. And so at the end of this, now he's going to deal with feasts and national holidays. And this is all included in the law. That's why I said, you know, you could really go back and consider Exodus 21, 22, and maybe half of 23 is just legal code about cases. Then in 23, he's going to deal with national holidays. And all of this stuff is included in the law. And it's, like I said before, when you go through the actual law that God gives to the nation of Israel, there isn't a whole lot. By the time you get to the Pharisees, they had made so many laws regarding this stuff that it's crazy. But the actual law that God gives to the nation is pretty simple in a lot of ways. There's not 613. Some of y'all have heard that number. I've heard that number over and over. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament, and nobody could keep all these laws and all that stuff. Well, that 613 is a number that came from the Talmud. It's not in the Old Testament. It is something that was the Pharisees used to teach about. But there's not 613 when you count them, like I said before. At the most, counting national holidays, counting dietary laws, counting wardrobes and architecture, I think there's at the most 228 instructions. And that's counting every single thing, including these national holidays you're about to read about here. In verse 14, he says this, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year." So you've got three national holidays you're expected to remember. Verse 15, "Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." So the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes right after the Passover. That's part of the, you got the Passover, and then you've got a week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so those two holidays, or that holiday and that feast week, go together. Then verse 16, "In the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, 3 times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God." So their calendar is going to be largely agricultural. It's you left Egypt, Passover, and you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What are we remembering? Where we put away the leaven and we got rid of this. Essentially, it's like a type of the worldliness, and anyway, we're getting rid of the yeast and this for a week of time right after the Passover. Then, after we've been in the land and have planted, then you've got 7 weeks later. I think it's 7 weeks. 7 weeks later, you're going to have Pentecost. I think that's right. 50 days. Is that right? Seven. I think that's it. Yeah. So anyway, the idea is you've arrived in the land, you've planted, and now your crop is starting to show up. The first part's starting to show up. So you have the Feast of Pentecost, which is what this is going to be. And this is the gathering, the first gathering of the fruits of what you planted in the land. And it's really neat because this is the way it lays out in the calendar when God starts to pour out His Spirit. You got Pentecost, which we think of, okay, that's the day that the Spirit of God came out. Well, actually, it was an agricultural day. It was an agricultural feast. And it lays out the way God is showing the nation that this is the first fruits of what He's been doing in the nation for this whole time. Now He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh in Acts 2, and it coincides with Pentecost. And then at the end of the year, you got the Feast of Ingathering, which is the last harvest. I mean, this is the last thing. All the fruits have been gathered in. Everything's been gathered in, and harvests have been made and all that stuff. And so three times, he says, 3 times in the year, all thy male shall appear before the Lord thy God, verse 17. Verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. That coincides with Passover. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And some of the reason that's said, just understanding, so the animals are having children at this time, around this time, and so he mentions the kid. Anyhow, so all of this is some national holidays, and this is tagged on at the end of this case-by-case legal code that God gives to the nation. And then we'll deal with the rest of chapter 23 next week. But all in all, what's interesting about this, you've got chapter 21, 22, 23, where God gives instructions for administering the nation, the law enforcement of the nation, in three chapters, essentially. And there'll be some more details in Numbers and Deuteronomy and stuff like that. But three chapters of that. And then the larger part that Exodus is going to take up is going to be about the tabernacle, the priesthood, the architecture, and approaching God, and actually approaching God. And so it's kind of interesting. The actual legal code doesn't take up that much space, but the approach to God is going to take up several chapters. And that's kind of interesting, and it's really noteworthy. You know, it's really noteworthy that he's going to do it this way, but we'll talk about that when we get to it. So simple stuff, I think. You've got dealing with false reports, lying, perjury, things like that. You've got helping people out that maybe you don't like. If an animal's caught that you don't like the owner, it doesn't matter. You're supposed to help the animal anyway. Don't oppress a stranger. 6 days you work, seventh day you rest. That goes for the people that work for you. That goes for your animals. Everybody gets to rest on the seventh day. No exceptions to that. And then he gives them the three national feast days and national holidays that they're going to need to remember while they're in the land. So hope that's helpful. I mean, it's just pretty simple stuff, straightforward stuff. So hope it's helpful to learn these things and see what we're reading about here. Sometimes I know these chapters can be a little bit daunting, but I think when we go through them like this, it kind of simplifies it. It does in my mind anyway. So, all right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the light that you've given and in your words. Thank you for each soul that's here in this just another good Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning. And I pray that you would guide us through this week and help us make right decisions about things we've got to make decisions about. And then for those that are sick, that you'd help them. And those that are traveling, you get them safe home safe. And Lord, that you would intervene in just people's lives, all of our lives, but the people particularly that going through some things that are a bit tougher. Kind of some folks on my mind with that, but pray that you'd intervene in those situations, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.